Let's turn in the Word now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, now we do pray as we hear your word read, as we hear your word preached, that you would grant to us this very day knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We pray that you would enliven our hearts. You would enlighten our minds and our hearts and our wills and our affections, because there is still sin in us. A waywardness about us. Even some here who are still slaves to sin. And so, Father, we pray that you would grant to us now the light of your countenance. We pray for your saving grace. We pray that your name would be praised forever and ever. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. These are God's words. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, friends, it is not my desire to get into textual issues with you, but this morning it is unavoidable, because you might notice, if you use a different translation of the scriptures than the one that is preached from here, that you will find either in some of the translations brackets around the phrase we're looking at, or the sentence we're looking at today: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what we're looking at today. You might find brackets around those words, or you might not even see those words in the translations that you have before you. And in both cases, there will probably be a footnote or something in the cross references that says something like the following, as I looked at my old Bibles that I had laying on the bookshelf, describing this passage. It described this passage in this way, quote, "Some late manuscripts," end quote. Quote, "Some manuscripts add," end quote. And quote, "This is evidently a later scribal addition, since the most reliable and oldest Greek manuscripts all lack these words, which is the reason why these words are omitted from most modern translations," end quote. So, friends, these types of phrases and explanations happen throughout the scriptures in modern translations. Modern being the 20th and 21st century translations. Now, those modern translations are, overall, the big picture, pretty good, as the vast majority of God's Word is found in them. Now, in other types of books, that is all well and good and fine. Calvin's Institutes, the vast majority is right. When you read Calvin's Institutes translated from French into English, there's some things missing. And that's all well and good. It's Calvin's Institutes. It's a book by man. But this is never acceptable when it comes to God's Word. For those phrases added to footnotes or wherever you find them, cross references, only do what? What do they do? When you see those in your Bible, what does that do? It tempts you to doubt. It tempts you to doubt the truthfulness and the purity of God's holy and preserved Word. Because all you need to do is ask the question, well, if this is not God's Word, or it might not be God's Word, then we can begin to question every other verse in all of Scripture. Those might not be God's Word either. Because maybe the academic people who came up with this translation and put this down in the Bibles in my footnotes, maybe they got it wrong a little bit more. Maybe there's more here that we should be doubting or questioning than what they have brought about. And so then you're tempted to go down this, to spiral down into this great abyss of uncertainty. Now that isn't to say that you struggle with that, and I'm sure there's many, if you have a modern translation, most people here have a modern translation, don't have those doubts, and yet it's still there, calling you to question. And there are certainly people who are tempted by those words to doubt, because I've heard them from people. They have come to me, multiple people have had their faith shaken by those simple words. These words are not found in the earliest manuscripts, or some manuscripts add, like in this passage. But let's investigate the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're looking at. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what we're looking at. Let's investigate the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. Because when modern translations, NIV, New American Standard, ESV, RSV, the Net Version, come up with some other one. When they come to this passage, they either put brackets around it or delete the sentence completely, the doxology completely. And this is a big deal, isn't it? Because either the Lord is faithful to His promise in His Word, Matthew 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, He says, for truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And our confession is correct when it says that the Scriptures are, by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. And so either the Lord is faithful to what He says in His Word, and our confession is correct, that He preserves His Word in all ages, and His Word is therefore authentical in every part, or we have a corrupted Bible that we really have no idea what is in the Word and what is not in the Word, which causes us to doubt or tempts us to doubt. And so which is it? Is His Word kept pure in all ages or not? The answer of course, for all of us should be, of course it is. Of course He preserves His Word. He's kept His Word pure in all ages by His singular care and providence. That's what we confess in the confession. And so that we do have His authentical Word. We do have His very inspired Word. And it's pure. There's no corruption in it. And so now in investigating this particular verse, and this applies to all other passages in Scripture like this, that those modern translations of the 20th and 21st centuries, what you will find is that they say what? Well, they say, just like here, some manuscripts add, what does that communicate to you? That communicates to me, and I'm assuming it communicates to you, that there's a couple Greek manuscripts out there that have this doxology of the Lord's Prayer. And then there's a lot of other Greek manuscripts that don't have, because remember the original language is in the Greek, and there's many multitude of Greek manuscripts that formulate the New Testament, and And so that communicates, some manuscripts add, that means a couple Greek manuscripts out there have this doxology, and the vast majority of them don't, right? That's what that communicates to me. But here's the truth. There are about 1,000 Greek manuscripts that do have the doxology, our passage, and there are 3 manuscripts that don't. 3 that don't. The modern academics and their translations say some manuscripts add. And so we ask the question, are 1,000 manuscripts to be described as some when it is in comparison to 3 others that support their view? And yet this is the common theme in textual work when it comes to modern translations compared to those of old. The modern textual academics focus all their attention basically on 2 to 3 manuscripts and ignore thousands of manuscripts that say something differently. Anytime in the modern translations it says the earliest manuscripts don't have this or some manuscripts add. They're focusing on 2 to 3 manuscripts when there's a vast majority of manuscripts out there, thousands. And so, if you're a copyist, none of you are, but if you were a copyist, a scribe, right, copying the work of all the manuscripts that came before, you're copying Matthew's Gospel, you're copying 1 Corinthians, whatever it is, it's the 2 to 3 that make the mistake, not the thousands. And on top of that, friends, there are many church fathers, early church fathers, like right after the ending of the Bible, Revelation, right after that, there are many church fathers who preached on this passage, who preached on, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," from Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And so what we need to know is that virtually all the modern translations are basing their work off the assumption that the texts are corrupt. The texts are corrupt and man has to find and put the scriptures back together again. It's up to man to do so. And which is contrary to what the Lord says, Matthew chapter 5, and also our confession, what we confess, that the Lord, that God has kept the word pure in all ages. God has and will continue to preserve His word, every jot and tittle until the coming of Jesus Christ again, to the end. And so we have no reason to doubt, right? All of us today, when we have the scriptures in our hands, we have no reason to doubt God's word. As they were given and then translated into our language, English, Spanish, Portuguese, right? Or Dinka. But remember what's happening, friends. The Lord tells us this would happen. The Lord tells us this would happen, this corruption that happens in the last 2 centuries, or the 20th and 21st centuries in the translations. This is Satan at work. He says, the Lord says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In the church. This is Satan at work through the academics, academies, and publishers. And you want to know who is behind the modern translations and the modern textual workers. This began with the Roman Catholics. Satan worked through them, even that Antichrist, and then the liberal scholars working with them, bringing about doubts, questioning, removing verses, and it started with what in the English translation, some manuscripts don't have this verse. Or the earliest manuscripts don't have that verse in the New King James even. It'll have the little footnote. It won't take it out, but it'll put the little footnote at the bottom. The earliest manuscripts don't have this verse. And that started a seed. In the middle to late 20th century. And then the next translation came along. The RSV and all these things, right? To spread that. Or the RSV came before that and did that. But think through that. And then you can also consider follow the money. Follow the money. All the publishers today, all the translators today are all about money. That's why there's so many translations being produced. More and more, it's all about money. And people have fallen because of this and struggled in their faith because of doubts being sowed and tempted to it. I had a man a few months ago call me up Lord's Day evening. After worship, we were home. Called me up doubting, struggling. His pastor had not preached the ending of Mark 16. Because that's another passage that's in question. By the modern translations. For the same reasons we're learning about this morning. And this is in the Reformed Church. Did not preach the ending of Mark 16. This is a big deal today, friends. Satan has come. He's working through that Antichrist and his followers, the Roman Catholics, the liberal scholars, which are all about questioning God's Word and making it of no importance, to spread doubt and seek to devour you. To seek to devour you and me. And there are so many Reformed ministers today and elders today who have been convinced by these deceptive lies. I confess I have been one of them for a time. That's what I learned in seminary. Right? But I have always asked the question, just like singing even at since seminary, I've always asked the question, never always got to the right conclusion right away, but I asked the question, why is it me, when it comes to what we sing and worship, why is it man decides or elders decides or the pastor decides what we sing and worship? Right, because we used to have the hymnals, and I'd have to go through the hymns and say, well, we can't sing this one because this has heresy in it. And then it turned to the next page, and this has something which breaks the Sabbath, right, on singing about a false holy day, man's holy day. And things like that. Why am I the one, or why are we the one, if we're in another church that doesn't only sing songs? Why is it me who decides to sing this or not, based on the truth that's found in it? It's the same question here. Why am I the one to decide what is and is not Scripture? That's something, if you believe in the modern translations and the Greek text behind those, and the manuscripts behind those translations, that you have to, in the study, not here in preaching, hopefully, but in the study, the pastor decides, well, is it this word or that word? Is it this phrase or that phrase? And there's a whole textual commentary I have, and I can show you, a textual commentary that grades different words and whether it should be this or that or this phrase or that phrase, and it's tons of verses throughout the Scriptures. Why is that up to the minister, man? Why is that up to anybody to decide what is God's Word? It is not up to men to decide what God's Word is. It is only up to us to believe what He says at face value. And for ministers to preach what He says exactly as He says it. And so God determines these things, revealing what we sing in His Word, the Psalms. And He, of course, speaks His Word and keeps His Word pure in all ages. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not up to us to decide and determine what is in His Word. And so is this verse we look to today, is it His holy inspired Word? It absolutely is. Praise God. And Satan would love it for you to doubt that today. So you have often presented to you the modern translations that doubt, or the temptation to doubt. But commit yourselves now to the Word of God. Commit yourselves to the Word of God, which has been and continues to be preserved purely by His sovereign providence, and as our confession says, by His singular care. His Word says in Matthew 6, verse 13, in the second half, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the first point then is God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Now this passage is nothing new in the Scripture. It's actually found elsewhere in the same or similar form. 1 Chronicles 29, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and all and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You see, the kingdom is the Lord's. To the Lord belongs the kingdom, not you. To the Lord belongs the kingdom and sovereign government over all things. All things. That's why, as we are Reformed people, we believe God is sovereign over all. And He's king over all. And He's given His kingdom to His Son Jesus Christ. So He's a mediatorial king who rules over all the universe, over all the nations. And so here in the doxology, in praise given to the Lord, we are taught to give praise for the Lord's kingdom. Because kingdoms of this world are the right property of the Lord, and the authority over all His kingdom has been given to the mediatorial King Jesus Christ to rule and to reign. You see, if the Lord holds the kingdoms of creation in His hand, then we can rightly pray the petitions of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, with hope. If He doesn't say this at the end of the Lord's Prayer, which is nowhere else in the New Testament, if He doesn't say this and teach us how to pray, "This, for thine is the kingdom," at the end of the Lord's Prayer, then we cannot rightly pray the petitions with hope. He must be sovereign over all for us to have any hope that what we pray, that He will answer and is able to answer. Because it's His kingdom. It's all His. Just as we read in Proverbs, He has given the wicked, He's made the wicked, even for the evil day. He's sovereign over even the wicked. Over Satan, as we learn in Job, right? And so the Lord holds the kingdoms of creation in His hand. We can rightly pray with hope. The Lord's Prayer. Glorify Your name, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How can that ever come to be answered and done except it be by the King who sovereignly rules over His kingdom in Christ? How can the Father answer our prayers in Christ except He owns all the kingdoms? So that it's said to be, of all the kingdoms, His kingdom. Because His Son is on the throne. And so is sovereign over all to be able to answer. It's His creation. He can answer as He pleases. And will answer according to His word. But what does this teach us? This also teaches us pretty much the whole phrase, the sentence. The whole sentence really teaches us to pray, how to pray the petitions. How to pray these petitions that are patterns of praying. Our petitions should not just be said, "Lord, give us this, give us that. Lead us not into temptation." They're not just spoken, but they're pleaded. They're pleaded with Him, almost like a godly lawyer. A godly lawyer, a qualification. A godly lawyer. With arguments. Arguments not to move God to do this or that, but to affect ourselves and our hearts, our affections, to encourage our faith, to excite our fervency in prayer and seeking His kingdom, in our earnestness in prayer. We are to use arguments in prayer with and from Scripture, based upon the Word of God and these promises that He has made, all of them. The statements that declare who He is, who Jehovah is. I'll give some examples. Romans 15. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Why pray? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For His glory. For the mediatorial King, who is the King of His kingdom. That we would all the more affect our hearts towards hope and comfort and joy and faith, knowing that the Lord will answer just as He promised. Why? Because He is the King of His kingdom. for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Because He's the Savior who died on the cross, but didn't just die on the cross and was buried, but He rose from the dead and is alive as our King. And so what we hear, what we learn here is that the best pleas to the Lord are taken from God Himself and from that which He has made known Himself in His Word. Much like Jacob, we must wrestle with God in prayer, pleading them here, for His is the kingdom. It's not our kingdom. That we need to learn. It's not our kingdom. The church is not our kingdom. The world is not ours. Unless it be only because of our union with Jesus Christ. And so we go to Him. To His Father in prayer, not to ourselves. And so it makes us and enlivens our hearts, moves us to prayer all the more. And so we wrestle. And so we're pleading, protect your saints, protect your covenant people, the citizens of your kingdom of grace. Why are we praying that? We plead unto our God who gives and saves like a king. He saves like a, He gives and He saves like a king of His kingdom in Christ His Son. And so we pray. And have all the more reason to pray unto Him, for His kingdom rules over all. Right? Psalm 103, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. And so when we pray, friends, we aren't coming here as Jesus teaches us, His disciples, how to pray with our own worthiness before the throne of God. Never that way. For it is alone in the worthiness of King Jesus Christ that we're called in union with Him to come boldly to the throne of grace in prayer. And so we don't come by some other person or creature to the Lord by our arguments or theirs, but we come with arguments from God Himself, if we could say arguments. Listen to Daniel's prayer. He gives a great example in Daniel 9, how he prays. And the vast majority of what he's praying for is really arguments, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, be who You are. He says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Right? He's praying how? Lord, You are great and dreadful. The Lord knows that. It's for Himself that he prays with affection for his God to affect Himself. Oh Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him. Reminding himself that he must keep covenant and mercy. That he must love Him, excuse me, that God would continue. And to them that keep His commandments, moving him to remind himself, I need to keep God's commandments. Oh Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee. Where does righteousness belong? Not in us. It's not contained somehow intrinsically in us. It is in God alone that righteousness is and belongs. And so we go to Him for righteousness. But unto us, confusion of faces. Right? Look at the comparison he's making, arguing in his pleading. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us, confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, right? They're in exile right now. Because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. And so again, confessing that not only his sins, but the sins of Israel, sins of Judah, are all sins against God, not man. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, right? To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong, he goes back, our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. What is he saying? He's pleading, Lord, forgive us. Lord, show mercy. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Right? And what does that mean? Why is he pleading that? Because a reproach upon God's people is a reproach upon God. And so he pleads, Lord, show mercy and forgive. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Why? For the Lord's sake. Not for our sake. Not for our sake that the temple would be rebuilt and worship would continue, your presence would come down again, but for your sake, Lord. For your name. Right? He goes on to say, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies, O Lord. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. Not mine, Daniel's, but for yours, Lord. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He repeats himself. It's because it's all about your name. Because it's your kingdom. And it's about your glory and your power. So you see how Daniel prayed. With arguments filled with, how did he pray? With the promises of God. Filled with the promises of God. It's more his petition to the Lord to show mercy and forgive God's people is more about the Lord than anything else. You see that? Daniel 9, you can go back today and look at it. It's more about the Lord than anything else. For the Lord to be faithful to himself for his name's sake, for his glory. And so what that does to our hearts is to confirm to us that it's not our kingdom. It is not our kingdom. But it is to confirm to us the greatness of our God and comfort us, urging us to grow in faith in him who holds us for his is the kingdom. And secondly, God's power. God's power. Friends, we ascribe in our prayers. We must, in our praises to him, which must be included in our prayers, that to the Lord, Jehovah, belongs all power. All strength, all power. That he alone, with all rights as God, which is everything, that he hath, with all power and strength, he is able to bring to pass all that we request. He is able. He is all powerful. He's omnipotent, right? All powerful. And so when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, or praying, as we're taught here, like the Lord's Prayer, we're praying, you can do all of this because you are the God of all power and all strength. And you can bring to pass, as long as it's according to your will, you can bring to pass everything we pray and petition you for. And it's further instilled here that the Lord only is to be prayed unto, because he alone has the power to answer and grant all of our requests. For to him belongs the kingdom and the power. So that when we pray according to the will of God, as we've learned, according to his word and agreeable to his eternal decrees, his covenant love for us on the one hand and his royal infinite power on the other hand assures us that he is both willing and able to grant our requests. To the Lord is all power. Right? Psalm 147. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Jeremiah 32. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The answer, rhetorical question, right? Answer, no. There's not anything that is too hard for him. Because he's all powerful. Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Omnipotent all-powerful is our God. And so that teaches us what, even when we pray? That we must pray acknowledging with all of our strength that we have, which is complete weakness, that we don't have any power ourselves, that we cannot bring about what we're petitioning Him for. But we pray according to His almighty power these prayers, knowing that He is and will answer according to His will because He's all powerful. And so we teach ourselves. Then finally, God's glory. God's glory. Just as we heard before, 1 Chronicles 29. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Our God alone deserves to receive all of your praise, all of my praise. He alone deserves all the glory. When our God grants our petitions, it is always unto His glory, not your glory. And yet sometimes when we pray and then we see an answer to that prayer, what do? We give glory to ourselves. Or we don't acknowledge Him and praise Him. That's sickening, right? That's how sinful we are. When we pray, because He alone can do it, and we know He alone can do it, and then we find an answer to the prayer, and He answers that prayer, we don't give Him all the glory that He deserves in His praise. Think of the benediction we hear in Ephesians 3 often. Now unto Him that is able, there's His power, Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So there's the kingdom and the power in that benediction. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Right? Our God is so good as to give to those He loves as His covenant people what they ask for. Luke 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And friends, the best pleading with God in prayer then is praising Him. Praising Him. One theologian said this, in all our addresses to God, so all prayer, it is fit to praise, that praise should have a considerable share of our prayers. For praise becometh the saints. It is just and equal we praise God and give Him glory. Not because He needs it. He is praised by a host of angels. But because He deserves it. And it is our duty to give Him glory in compliance with His design and revealing Himself to us. Praise is His work and happiness of heaven. And all that would go to heaven hereafter must begin their heaven now by praising Him. And so the kingdom of the power, the kingdom, the power, the glory is all the Lord's. We don't come and we come to worship. What do many Christians do when they come to worship? They come to worship themselves, right? And their idols they make. Or, as we found when we are at the Harry's Heydays, we talk to some people and they claim, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and then they never come to worship God. They stay at home. They have their beliefs at home and they live their lives. Because they don't believe that God deserves all the praise and all the glory. But that's why we're here. To give glory to God together as a corporate body, and all the churches throughout the world, when they gather, they are to be there to give glory to God on His day. And so it's not enough to praise God in our prayers. What if we just praise God in our prayers, even though our prayers should not be only praise? What if we just praised God and gave Him the glory in all of our prayers? It still would not be enough praise that He is due. Even if we were unceasing in our prayers, which would mean in this case, in our hypothetical, it would mean we are unceasing in our praise and glory to Him. It would still not be sufficient enough praise that He deserves. There is not enough praise in our prayers, though, today. There will never be enough praise in our prayers. Because a child of God, a Christian, can never think that he or she can ever speak honorably enough of God. To praise Him enough for who He is and what He's done. And that's why there is another word here in verse 13. Forever. Forever. For His praise must be forever and eternally so. It's eternally due unto Him, for He's deserving forever. Therefore have an earnest desire today to eternally praise the Lord as the angels do and perfected saints do. Psalm 71. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. And that must lead unto eternity. 2 Chronicles 20. O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven? And rulest, right, kingdom, and rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand Thee? And in all that, he's questioning, he's giving glory to God. Even when we're in dire straits, we can pray like King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14. Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. He doesn't say, let not man prevail against us. He says, let not man prevail against Thee, you, God, to give Him the glory and plead for salvation. And the prayers are concluded with, as it is here, amen. Which means truly, showing your agreement. But more so, truly, and even more so than that, if shall be so, it would be so if it would be your will. Truly, let it be so, if it be your will. We're kind of saying that when we say amen. We say it together. The congregation is to say it together, as in 1 Corinthians 14. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? When in the church they give thanks, how can you, individual, how can you say amen if all these chaotic things are happening right in the church in Corinth? And so he's implied there, I think that's the right word, there is a corporate amen. A corporate amen. How can you say the amen unless you have understanding? It's really what he's saying. But to testify of our desire and also our assurance of what has been prayed, we say amen. Or even when we sing, amen. Right? When we hear God's word preached, amen. When we hear his reading of his word, especially, amen. Let it be so, Jehovah. And yet as we conclude the Lord's Prayer, remember that for each and every one of you here today, and for all peoples throughout the world, none of your prayers will ever be heard and answered according to His will. Never be answered unless you are in union with the King. You have to be in union with the King to be able to pray and have your prayers answered. He has to be your mediator, your intercessor, for there to be the answer from God, yes and amen. For He, above all, has given everything out of His love for all who would come unto Him from their sins in faith. He suffered, Christ suffered on the cross for the multitude of the sins of His people, all of His people, and He commanded them, repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And I will be your God. I will be your King. And so hate your sins today as we pray. Hate your sins today that have continually sucked you down, sucked the life out of you, and come unto Jesus to be saved from that eternal condemnation that we've addressed before. Those today who do and have, we can say with all the angels and the beasts and the elders in Revelation as it describes to do so for all eternity. And it says, and the number of them was 10,000, 10 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. All of those words there is the speaking of the worship, the eternal worship service that's happening in heaven. And the praise is happening there before God to give him all the glory and the praise. And so that must be in our hearts and in our minds when we pray. When we pray, Jesus is saying. Because His, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful once again for your kingdom you've given in to Christ. Even the church, the elect. Father, we pray that you would be exalted, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would acknowledge your great power. Anytime we pray, that we would have that at least in our hearts and our minds. And that we would be those who plead like Daniel, giving all praise and glory unto you. Father, fill our prayers with praise. And how often and how much more then our hearts would be moved to joy and gladness if we praise you more. And we would then rely upon you and plead to you all the more, knowing you're the God of all power and you are sovereign over all. Father, give us such prayers. Make us to be unceasing in prayer. And make us to pray godly prayers in accordance with your will, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.